Before I was a Christian, I fell in love with playing the saxophone. I fell in love with playing music. But I knew there was something missing in my life. And as I went to music college in London at the age of 18, I was someone searching for more. Music didn't have all the answers, but were there other answers? As a teenager, a late teenager, I made the amazing discovery that I wasn't the center of the universe. But I did ask myself the question, who is? And so I went on a search, on a journey. And on that journey, I did explore church and went to different kinds of churches. And one night I found myself, shock horror, in a Baptist church in northwest London. And I was studying music. And the minister who took the service, after the service, said to me, when he found out what I was doing, he said, well, I would just encourage you. He didn't know I wasn't quite yet a committed Christian, but he said, I would encourage you to just take the Lord to one side, as it were, and ask him to guide you in a different direction. Because I explained that I was going to become a professional musician, and that's what I was studying for and all the rest of it, but he just clearly thought that was a waste of time. Let's move on to the next slide. You see, whether you play the saxophone or whether you play another instrument, or whether you play sport, or whether you work on something, we'll come back to the offering, sorry, we'll do that in a minute. Whatever you do, you might ask this question. You might say, why bother? Why bother? What's the point? Surely there is no point in faffing about playing music. I mean, now I'm a pastor, and that's much more important, isn't it? Why bother? I wonder if any of you have heard of the name Eric Liddell. Do you know that name? And has anyone watched the film about him, Chariots of Fire? If you've not managed to see that film, I encourage you to watch that film. Well, Eric Liddell was someone who was gifted by God as a very fast runner. But he was also someone with a call on his life to go and be a missionary. And one of the famous moments in the film is when his sister Jenny is berating him. You see, he's missed a prayer meeting. How dare you miss a prayer meeting? And he's missed a prayer meeting because he's out running. And she's not happy because, well, no, Eric, you need to be concentrating on preparing for the ministry, preparing for the mission field. And here are you wasting time running. Why bother with doing that? And he replies with these words that are on the screen. Now, whether Eric Liddell actually said this or not, I don't know, but it sounds good, and he said it in the film. I believe that God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. In the clip, he carries on saying, to give it up would be to hold him in contempt. He says, to win is to honor him. And then the story goes on, and Eric then competes at the Paris Olympics in 1924. And then later on in life, he did go and become a missionary. Why bother? Why bother running? Do you feel God's pleasure when you run? Or do you feel pain when you run? Why do something that you would enjoy? I mean, what's the point? So, you might not feel God's pleasure when you run, but what do you feel God's pleasure doing? I've got a question. What helps you feel God's pleasure when you do it? Now, I'm actually going to ask you to talk to one another. Can you talk to get into groups of twos or threes and ask yourselves this question? What helps you feel God's pleasure when you do it? What do you enjoy doing? And you can say, yes, I was made for this. This is something I love to do. I want to encourage you just for 3 or 4 minutes, discuss with your neighbor, and then maybe one or two will be able to tell everyone. Would anyone like to stick your hand up and shout out what was it? Yeah? You're saying it's Danny. Would he like to say? He would. You're volunteering him. No pressure. But if anyone would like to, yourself included, Danny, you could share. It was running.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So you feel that when you're running?
Yes, very
much. Ah, that's amazing. Yeah. Thank you. You're all volunteering each other, I see. That's very kind of you. You're so lovely.
One of the great joys I have, the greatest pleasure, is playing golf. But when I then realise the pleasure I get from it, the greater pleasure is sharing the pleasure I have with other people.
People you're playing golf with? Do you, or just... That's okay. Right. Yeah.
You're sharing your ability, your competitiveness.
Yes.
The pleasure of worshiping together.
Yes.
We can do it separately, yeah, I know that's all right. But the greater pleasure, yeah, is when you share it with someone.
That's right. Thank you. That's lovely. Thank you. Yeah.
I have to improve to stop and hear me.
Yeah, was that craft, did you say?
Yes.
Brilliant. Animals.
Oh.
Thank you. Yeah. Just things you're drawn to, craft and animals, and we're all different, aren't we? Yes. Yes. Yeah. People you connect with closely, and friends and so. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, brilliant. Yeah, thank you. That's amazing. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Very satisfying, very fulfilling, if you can do that. Use the gift and skill that you've got for God's purposes. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. That leads me very nicely into my next slide, which is a verse from the New Testament, and it's from Colossians. And there's someone painting a wall, and it says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men." Whatever, this is Paul writing to the Colossians, whatever, he says, whatever you do, whether it be painting a wall, whether it be playing golf, whether it be whatever, literally, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Now, of course, you might be working for men, women, you might be getting paid for what you're doing or not. But whatever it is, do it as for the Lord. The slide carries on. The verse carries on to the next slide. And the next verse, I wanted to show the picture of the person painting. That's why I had that one. But The verse after it says this: since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. We don't tend to talk always a lot about rewards because we like to focus on God's grace, and rightly so. But here Paul's saying about the reward we will receive if we use the gifts we have in order to serve God, in order to do it for him. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. And whatever we're doing, whether it be something that other people do see or that they don't see, whether it's something people appreciate or not, it is the Lord Christ we are serving. Whether it's up the front or, well, you know what I'm saying. Whatever it is, you are serving Christ. Well, that's a quote from the New Testament, but that very final word in that verse there, you are serving, leads me on to the next thought, which is from the Old Testament. There's one word in the Old Testament that describes the word to serve, but it also means worship, and it also means work. And believe it or not, it's one word for all of those things. Joshua says at the end of his book there, he says, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And the Hebrew word is avodah. We will serve the Lord. It's a choice. In our lives, in what we do, we will serve the Lord. But look at the next quote. It says, 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh you shall rest. 6 days you shall work. And it's the same word, avodah. 6 days you shall work. And that work might be working in the fields, probably. It could well have been for those who were listening. And then the final verse says, let my people go. This is Moses speaking to Pharaoh. Let my people go so that they may what? So that they may worship me. Avodah, again. So that they may serve me. So that they may work for me. In the Hebrew mind, which is what the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. In the Hebrew mind, work and worship and service, you know what, it's all the same thing. There's no division there. It's all the same. So whether you're working in the field or whether you're coming together to sing praises to God, it's all worship. It's all service. It's all work. It's, if you like, a whole life attitude to worship. My whole life, whether it be on a Sunday evening or a Monday morning, is an act of worship to God. Whether I be getting paid for what I'm doing or whether I be at leisure, it's an act of worship to God. Can we have the next slide, please? I think we've been plagued so often in the church by what we might call a sacred secular divide. We think, oh, well, this is the stuff I do for God, and that is what we call sacred. But this other stuff, no, that's secular. And that's just, you know, that's for the world. That's for to earn money or whatever. And of course, that's not how God sees it at all. What we do on a Tuesday afternoon is just as important as what we do on a Sunday. And where our heart is at, well, God knows it. Wherever we are and whenever it is. We need to tear down that sacred secular divide. And one way to do that is to think of worship and work and service as the whole thing. And it's also to realize that those gifts that you have, whether it be the gift of friendship, whether it be playing a sport, whether it be cooking a meal, whatever it is that you just feel God's pleasure doing, as you can see, I feel it playing music. We can see that as, yes, this is me giving my life to God. It's an act of worship. And for each different person, it looks different. And that's just, God delights in that, because he's made us all different. I do sometimes play in a church when I'm playing the saxophone, but I'll equally play in a pub or in a restaurant or at a theatre. And sometimes I'm, you know, reading a part that someone's just given me. I might be playing with a big band and, you know, just playing basically what I've been told to play. Otherwise, other times there might be a lot more freedom and so on. And for the other members of the band that I'm playing with, there might be none of them Christians. And I'm not sort of I'm only really, first and foremost, accountable to God for what, for my heart. I can't control them. But I can say with Joshua, as for me and my attitude, I will serve the Lord when I'm playing the saxophone, wherever it might be. I was playing up in Hitchin the other night, and there was a lot of drinking going on, and they were having a fantastic time. But it wasn't, so we wouldn't call that a worship service. But for me, I was playing for the Lord in that context. The very final psalm in the Bible, it says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. The whole life is to be given to God as an act of worship. And the next slide, please, Danny. Now, I didn't know how clearly this was going to come out. From here, it looks a bit dark and dingy. Can anyone make that out? It's a painting by Rembrandt. Now, can anyone look closely? Get any ideas what it might be of? It depicts a story. It's probably a bit tricky to see because of the way it's not come through with the light and stuff. Is there a lady there? No. Sorry. But thanks for speaking up. It's a king. Who said that? Yeah, there's a king there. It's not Solomon, but you're not a million miles off. It's David on the right. David playing his harp for Saul. That's right. I'm going to invite Johnny to come up and read that story to us.
Our reading is found in 1 Samuel, beginning in chapter 16, beginning at verses 14, going through to 23. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendants said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you, and you will feel better." So Saul said to his attendants, "Find someone who plays well and bring him to me." One of the servants answered, "I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him." Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." Whenever the Spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. This is the word of the Lord.
The king, King Saul, the first real king of Israel, of God's people, and God has departed from him. He's no longer got God leading him. And in fact, we're told here that an evil spirit from the Lord torments him. As you heard that, did that trouble you? An evil spirit from the Lord tormenting him? What's that all about? Does the Lord have more than one spirit? Can evil come from the Lord? Surely not, we'd say. That word torment has never appeared in the Old Testament until this point. And it suggests a new and terrifying experience that Saul, who had once known God's power, his hand on him. In fact, we're told previously that Saul had been changed completely by God and turned into another person. And yet now Saul knows God no longer. and he's now tormented. God is no longer with him. In fact, he is with him, but he's being tormented. Perhaps it's not so much that God has sent this evil spirit, but it's just the way of describing Saul's experience of God's judgment upon him. Now, if Saul were around today, I don't doubt people would say, go to the doctor. Get a prescription. Get some antidepressants. Whatever. Yeah, but those weren't available. So what do they prescribe? Well, we're told they prescribe music. If they'd had a radio, he might have said, put Classic FM on. But there wasn't Classic FM and there wasn't Spotify. There was no recorded music. So what did he do? He said, I know a guy. He can play the harp beautifully. But he doesn't just do that, as we heard. In verse 18, he's a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and he's a fine looking man. Oh, and by the way, the Lord is with him. I'd say David seems a bit overqualified for being a court musician. But because God is with David, and of course there's a lot going on here with the transition between Saul, who was the king, and the power is very subtly but very really being transferred to David, who is with God, and God is with him. But basically what happens is when David plays, Saul is relieved. The music ministers to him. It soothes him. I wonder, have you ever had a hard day? And you just put a bit of music on and it does soothe you. It does help you. Do you know, very often music connects us with something going on deep within us. And it brings a deeper connection than sometimes words can. He was playing, just playing. He wasn't singing, we're told. He's just playing. And the music would soothe Saul. Now, of course, in the heart of the Bible, there is music. Not only is there this story, but there are a whole bunch of songs. They're called the Psalms. There's 150 of them, and many are attributed to David. And one of the things I love about the Psalms is that they reflect the whole breadth of life. You've got those Psalms that speak of the mountaintop experiences with God. I mentioned one earlier, Psalm 150. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And everybody's just singing hallelujah. But there are also those songs from the depths. Psalm 42. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disquieted, so perturbed within me? What's going on? There's psalms that speak of God's blessing, but there's also psalms that seem to speak of God's betrayal. Why don't you go out with us anymore? Why have you rejected us? There's psalms that speak of God's presence, but there's also psalms that speak of God's absence. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22, which of course Jesus takes on his lips on the cross. The psalms reflect the breadth of human experience. From right over there to right over there. And what do? They're directed towards God. One of our pet peeves is that music that we use to worship God to doesn't always reflect this breadth. Christian music, dare I say, I love it, but some of it can be just a bit too nice. Sometimes it can be a bit too samey, a bit too bland. Whereas in the Psalms, we see laments. Elsewhere in the Bible, just a bit later on in the Old Testament, there's a book actually called Lamentations. And it's written in poetry, like it's a song. And it's written at that point in the history of the people of God, when the city of Jerusalem has been totally devastated. They are at their lowest point ever. They are desperate. They are in the depths. It talks about appalling depravity. It talks about mothers eating their own children because they're so desperate in their situation. It really is the pits. And yet, in the midst of all this death and destruction, there is a reminder of God's steadfast love. His compassions that are new every morning. One of the great saxophone players of all time and one of the jazz greats was a man called John Coltrane. And he describes how in 1957, he says, "I experienced, by the grace of God, a spiritual awakening which was to lead me to a richer, fuller, more productive life. At that time, in gratitude, I humbly asked to be given the means and privilege to make others happy through music. I feel this has been granted through His grace. All praise to God." Those are some of the words that he wrote on the album sleeve of this album, A Love Supreme. And it's from 1964. It's one of the great classic jazz albums. But the year before, he'd written another piece of music, and it was called Alabama. And this was a prayer. This was an intercession. This was a lament. This was something of a protest song. He wrote it in the wake of a bombing in a Baptist church, actually, in Birmingham, Alabama. It had been attacked by Ku Klux Klan, and they'd bombed it, and four African American girls were killed, and as we're told there, 17 were injured. We're going to listen to just the first, around about the first sort of minute, 50 seconds of John Coltrane playing this lament. And after that, I will be leading us in some prayers for others. Father, as we reflect on violence from 50 or more years ago, we recognize that there is repeated violence in our world today. Attacks on places of worship. Race-related violence. Intolerance of others. Injustice and discrimination. And God, we pray, have mercy on our world. Lord, help us to be those who offer forgiveness, who say, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. But Lord, we pray for justice. And we pray where there is hatred and division and strife, we pray for peace and greater understanding. We continue to pray for tonight, United States of America. And we pray for justice and peace in that land. We commit ourselves to you here in the UK. Help us to be peacemakers. Help us to recognize the diversity that we see in our society. And celebrate that as a gift from you. Father, we ask that you would be leading us as we seek to use our gifts for your glory. I want to pray for Dagnall Street. I want to pray for Marshallswick. For these two churches witnessing to you in different parts of St. Albans. God, may your hand be upon each fellowship as they seek to honor you and spread your gospel. And Lord, for ourselves, help us to grow in authentic worship to you, using the gifts you've given us and offering all we have to you, doing it with all our hearts. And for your glory we pray. Amen. Well, do you know, it's only a few weeks until Advent. And it's at that time that we think of the Word made flesh, the Word of God. Jesus, the Word of God, made flesh, becoming one of us, dwelling among us. God, who is Spirit, taking on human flesh. Now, the posh word for that is incarnation. As His people, we are called to be like that as well. We're called to be incarnational. We're called to embody God wherever we go. We're gathered here together in church on a Sunday, but we're now sent, we're called to be out there and embody Christ in the world, to be incarnational. I've shared just a tiny bit for how, for me, playing music is a way for me to be incarnational, to try and seek by the Spirit to embody Christ in the world. My prayer is that Christ will take on the notes and the melodies and the rhythms. The saxophone's just a lump of metal, of course. But as you breathe through it, it sings and it comes to life. What parts of your life, what things that you use, what stuff that you do with your hands, what do you breathe through that God is calling you to give to Him, that you might be incarnational in the world? We're called to be His ambassadors, to bring His presence where we go. So as you leave here tonight, I want to leave a question hanging in the air. Where is God calling you to offer your life in service and in worship?